Well, we've just read Acts chapter 8 and verses 16 to 31 by way of background to our passage this evening. We want to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 and part of verse 2. And this is by way of introduction to Colossians. I hope, God willing, to begin a series in the book or the letter to Colossians. So that tonight is very much just by way of introduction to this series. Well, Paul writes elsewhere, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't come from man. It is God breathed. It comes from God. Peter, Apostle Peter, he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It's not something that they dreamt of themselves or made up themselves or thought themselves. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Holy men. Holy men just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude. Holy men who wrote the Gospels and the letters which make up the New Testament. They were holy men, as Peter says. But they were holy, holy in the sense of being set apart, separated unto God. Holy men, as is every believer, holy unto God, set apart for God to serve Him, no longer to serve His enemy, but to serve God. These holy men are not, they're not holy in the sense that they are special or super men or super spiritual men. They were not men who were writing in ivory towers. They were not immune from reality, from real life. Matthew had been a tax collector, a man despised by his own people. Mark, also known as John Mark, he was the cousin of Barnabas. And Mark had initially failed in the ministry. He'd given up. He'd walked away. He left. He abandoned Paul. But we read later on of how he was restored to usefulness. And he was so useful that Paul sent to him because he said that he would be most helpful to him. This man who had earlier on in the ministry had abandoned Paul. Luke was a Gentile, a complete outsider. John, at the end, he experienced exile. He was banished. He was sent off to Patmos. James, the brother of Jesus, he's thought to have been an unbeliever in the time that Jesus was alive. It wasn't until after his resurrection that he came to faith and trust in the Saviour. Peter, impetuous Peter, he denied the Lord three times. Jude had to face and to tackle apostasy and false teachers. And Paul, someone who once despised Jesus and sought to stamp out his followers, who came to love the Lord Jesus and instead sought to persuade others to follow him likewise. And then at the end of his life, as we read there in the final chapter of Acts, he's under house arrest. He's in prison. So we have these writers, these men, real situations. They're not sitting in some ivory tower writing these things. And as we come this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians, this letter is one of four prison letters. He wrote four letters that we have from prison: Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and also the letter to the Philippians. And I didn't put them in the order that we have in our New Testaments, and there's a reason for that. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and then Philippians. His letter to the Colossians is our focus for this evening, and an introduction to this letter. This letter, which is all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's the main theme of the letter. Now, there are three periods in which Paul is imprisoned or detained under house arrest. First that we learn of is when he's in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he's imprisoned for 3 to 3.5 years. It's from AD 52 to 56, three and a half year period. We're told about this in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, verse 22, and also in Acts 20 and verse 31. Then the second period is he's moved on to Caesarea. It's Caesarea on the coast, on the sea. He's there for 2 years in enforced confinement, AD 57 to 59. And we learn about this period in Acts chapter 24, verses 23 to 27. And then this period that most interests us here this evening is the time that he's in Rome, where he is under house arrest for 2 years. And we learn about it from the passage that we read, Acts chapter 28 and verses 30 to 31. Well, Paul's four prison letters were written during this time in Rome. And the reason that I grouped together Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon is because there are threads that run through these three letters that seem to indicate that they were written around the same time. There are points in common in these three letters. There are connections. There are names that interweave these three letters. There are similarities between them, and they're probably written around the same time at an earlier point in his imprisonment in Rome. Whereas the letter to the Philippians very much stands out on its own. There aren't the same connections, apart from a reference to Timothy. There's no other similarities or links between them, and so it's thought that because of some of the things that are mentioned in the letter, that it probably belongs to a later point in his imprisonment. So he's writing to the Colossians from Rome while under house arrest. And you'll see if you flick over to the end of the letter, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, how he ends the letter. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Remember my bonds, remember my chains, remember me while I'm here in prison. So, one of his prison letters. So, by way of introduction, we're going to look, most of all, this evening, at verses 1 and part of verse 2. Let's read those again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this opening greeting, Paul mentions his companion Timothy. And Paul first met Timothy as a young believer in Lystra. This was during his first missionary journey. We learn about his first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 to 21. So at this, when he first sets off and he goes out on this missionary trip, and he comes to Lystra and he meets this young man. This young man is converted, Timothy. What's significant is that then on his second missionary journey, he revisits the churches that he had ministered to on the first missionary journey. So he revisits, and on the second missionary journey, he comes back to Lystra, and he again meets Timothy. And on this occasion, Paul has Timothy circumcised. He hadn't been circumcised. It was a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish, and his father was a Greek. We were told about it in Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3. So Timothy is circumcised. And then Timothy heads off with Paul for the rest of his missionary trip. So he becomes his companion on his second missionary journey. When we come to Paul's third missionary journey, Timothy is listed as one of Paul's helpers when he's in Ephesus. So they're in Ephesus together, they're ministering together, and Paul then sends Timothy and another man, Erastus, he sends them on to Macedonia from Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, verse 22. In the meantime, Paul stays on in Asia for another period. And at this point, Timothy sort of drops off the radar. Paul then, after the end of the third missionary journey, he heads back to Jerusalem. He has made a collection for the people of God back in Jerusalem, and he's going to return there with this collection. He returns to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, and Timothy's not there. He's not mentioned anyway. Nor are we told that when Paul is taken to Rome, we're not told that Timothy is in that entourage that of going to Rome with him. But then all of a sudden, Timothy does appear on the scene again with Paul, and he's with Paul during his time in prison in Rome. And so that's why we have him mentioned here in chapter 1 and verse 1 as Paul's writing his letter. We also find out that if Philippians is indeed written at a later point in his imprisonment, that Timothy is still there. Timothy's still with him. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Almost the same beginning that we have to the letter to the Colossians. He calls him a bond servant. So this man, this young man, Timothy, had faithfully ministered along with Paul for part of his missionary journeys, and even now he's alongside him while he's under arrest in Rome, and it seems to be there would be an indication that he's with him for some length of time. So no wonder that Paul calls him, along with himself, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, the letters written to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. The saints and the faithful brethren, these saints, these holy ones, they're those who are consecrated to God. It's simply a reference to God's people who are living in Colossae. He's not writing to dead holy people or dead people or holy people. They're ordinary men and women who have put their faith in Christ, the saints. And he calls them faithful brethren. They are true, they are faithful, and they're trustworthy. And he says that they are in Christ. They are people who are in union with the risen Lord Jesus. And this is God's letter through his servant Paul to his people in Colossae. This is what God would have to say to them at this point in their experience. But it's also God's message today to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are wherever, in Temple Patrick, in Belfast, wherever it might be. God's message to us today, to the saints, to his people, to his faithful brethren, to those who are true and faithful and trustworthy. What's interesting at this point is that Colossae, at this point in time, wasn't a place of any great importance. It wasn't a cultural centre just like Alexandria or Athens or Rome. At one time, it had been a great city. It was a cosmopolitan city, a significant city, but it had gone into decline. And it was very much in its own day, or in this period, it was an insignificant place in Roman times. It was very much in the shadow of its neighbour, Laodicea, which we have mentioned in the book of Revelation. It was very much in its shadow, Laodicea, about 12 miles away, and also the neighbouring city of Hierapolis, which was 18 miles away. Laodicea and Hierapolis, both of these neighbouring cities are mentioned at the end of the letter in chapter 4 and verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So Paul's familiar with these three places, and indeed these three cities, Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis, were a triangle of neighbouring ancient towns or cities, and each one of them had a church. But Colossae was very much just an ordinary place. You didn't go there to the shops of your, you're going to the big smoke of the city, you'd head to Laodicea, not to Colossae. Most of the people there would have made their living by raising sheep, farming crops, or by dyeing wool. There's no university, there's no big commerce going on. Simple folk just getting on with things. And indeed, it's the least important of any city to receive a letter from Paul. This insignificant place receives a letter from Paul. But what a letter. What a letter Colossians is, because Colossians is full. It is full of the majesty of Christ. But isn't that just how God works? It's exactly how God works. Remember Mary. Remember her song of praise in Luke chapter 1 and verses 47 to 55. He has regarded the lowly. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What a treasure, what a treasure God gives to Colossae in this letter. God regards the lowly, the small, the insignificant. He lifts them up and he fills them with good things, whether it be Mary, whether it be Colossae, whether it be you or me, Temple Patrick, wherever. And he is to be magnified, and his name to be glorified for what he has done and what he will do through the lowly and the weak to make his strength and his power known. Paul may well have passed through Colossae. We're not told that he did. He may well have passed through there on his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 18 and verse 23 says that Paul went throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and Colossae was in Phrygia. So he was in the area, but we're not told that he went there. There's no evidence that Paul actually founded the church there in Colossae. It might well have been founded by one of those who were converted under the ministry of Paul. Maybe his time in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, or in the time that he was in Ephesus, which is nearer to the coast. It's not a million miles away, but it might well have been somebody in Ephesus. He ministered there for 3 years, so there were a lot of contacts through Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. So when Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he hadn't actually visited the church. Colossians 1 verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's only heard about it. He's only heard about it. Chapter 1 verse 8. We learn how Paul was informed of their love in the Spirit. Chapter 2 verse 1. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul apparently hadn't met these people in Colossae that he's writing to at this point. Some think that the church there was founded by Epaphras. Epaphras appears in the letter here. Some think that the church may well have been founded by him. He was a native of Colossae. Paul speaks about him in chapter 4 and verse 12 when he says that about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Epaphras is with Paul at the moment in Rome. So he says he's one of you. He's with Paul now, but he's one of you. He's a native. And he might well have been converted during Paul's stay, his long stay in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And then he would have returned home, bringing with him the message of the gospel, and a church is established. But whoever it was, or whatever way it happened, there may well have been a connection through Paul's third missionary journey and someone who was converted and took the message back to Colossae. The Epaphras is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7. And again, he calls Epaphras our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. We've already referred to chapter 4 and verse 12. He calls him again a dear fellow servant, and also a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant, just like Paul and just like Timothy. So, although Paul might well not have visited the church in his letter to Philemon, where we see these links and connections between the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philemon, in his letter to Philemon, and Philemon was a member, he was a member in Colossae. So he's sending a letter to him, and in that letter to Philemon, a member of the church of Colossae, Paul says that he hopes to visit Colossae, to visit the church there. Philemon, verse 22, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So he hasn't been there yet, but it's his prayer and it's his hope that one day he will be able to come and see them. So then, what's the purpose of the letter? Why has Paul written this letter to the Colossians? Well, while he's imprisoned in Rome, Paul is visited by Epaphras, that we've already mentioned. We learn from Philemon, verse 23, that Epaphras is with Paul in Rome at this point, and that Epaphras tells him about what's going on in Colossae. He tells him about the spiritual state of the Colossian church. And we see this reflected in the things that Paul writes in his letter. So we have this man from Colossae, now in Rome with Paul, and he's telling them what's happening back home. And then Paul writes this letter, and we have these indications of what Epaphras must have told him. In Colossians 1 verse 4, Epaphras tells Paul of their faith. He says, I've heard of your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ, and your love for all the saints. Chapter 1 verse 8, he tells them of their love in the Spirit. Chapter 2 verse 5, Paul learns of their good order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. But he has also heard that there's great danger among the brethren in Colossae. He hears of the danger of false teaching that is infiltrating that church. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So there's somebody in there who's trying to persuade them in another direction with false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he's addressing these dangers. And this philosophy that Paul mentions here, it was Gnosticism in its very early stages. Gnosticism, it was the early stages in the first century, AD first century. It didn't come to its full form or become prominent until the second century, but here is where we have it at its very beginnings. And this philosophy depreciated Christ. And in place of Christ, it elevated the idea of obtaining salvation through knowledge, through special knowledge, through what we can know, from what we can learn. And these were the steps towards God. That's how we were to be saved. It was a complete pagan way of thinking. What we've got to remember is that these people had been pagans. So it would have been all part and parcel of who they were and their backgrounds. And they were under threat of being drawn away by these pagan ideas. The church in Colossae was mostly those with a Gentile background. And here they're being tempted back by these false teachers into a Gentile, into a pagan way of thinking once again. Another danger, which Paul encounters elsewhere as well, is addressed by Paul here, is legalistic Judaism. Legalistic Judaism. There were Jews who were insisting upon the observance of certain religious rituals of holy days as a necessary part of being right with God. Yes, okay, believe in Jesus, but you need to practice these things. You need to do these Jewish things, these Jewish rituals and practices. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, and the worship of angels, those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Chapter 2, verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Chapter 2, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Another danger that Paul addresses in the letter here, these false teachings take the focus, the attention away from Christ, and the danger of that is also that it will lead into false practice, and there's a danger here of them being led back into their old pagan ways of living, into immoral behaviour. So it's something else that Paul has to address. Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And chapter 3 verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is your past. This is how you used to do it. You're not to live this way anymore. So Paul writes to the Colossians to give them the Christian antidote to false teaching and false practice. And the antidote is to be found only in Christ. Only in Christ. And in their relationship with him. In union with him. So he counteracts these false teachings and the false practice with biblical teaching, with Christian theology and biblical practice, with Christian living. This is what we believe, and this is how we're to live. In the final section of the letter, chapter 4 and verses 7 to 8, we read how Paul commissions this man, Tychicus, to take this letter to the Colossians. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So he's sending Tychicus with this letter to bring it to the Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 20 to 21, we learn that Tychicus is also going to deliver Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Colossians 4 and verse 9, just jumping back there, we read about that he's going to send Tychicus back with the letters, and that with him is going to be Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And you remember who this Onesimus is. This Onesimus is Mr. Useful. He was useless as a slave at one point, but now he's become useful once again. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and he ends up in Rome, he meets Paul, and he's converted. And now Paul is sending him back. And so it's presumed that while Tychicus is bringing the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians, he's also bringing back Onesimus with him and the letter to Philemon, which prepares the way for Philemon to receive back this once rebellious slave back into his home and service and into the church. So that's why there's all these links between these three letters, because you'll find in each of them references of one to the other. And in Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul gives these instructions that when this epistle to you Colossians is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So read this letter, and when you've read it, make sure that the church in Laodicea, 12 miles away, make sure that they get it and that they read it too. And likewise, you read the letter to the Laodiceans. Now, we don't have a letter to the Laodiceans, and it could be that it's a letter that Paul did write and it's been lost. We just don't have it. Or it could be that it was the circular letter that was sent to the Ephesians and comes by way of Laodicea, and then once it's been Laodicea, then they are to receive it and to make sure that they read it as well. I just can't be sure for certain. So, to sum up our introduction, Timothy and Epaphras. Epaphras, originally a native of Colossae, they're both in Rome with Paul, who is under house arrest. Epaphras has brought Paul up to date with the situation in the Colossian church, and he reports back there are many good things that are happening in the church, their love for the saints, their love in the spirit, but there are also things that are dangerous, things that are beginning to surface there. So Paul writes this letter and gives them these instructions, and their theological instructions and their practical instructions to warn them against these false teachings that are creeping in, that are a threat to the church there. Gnosticism, this whole thing of gaining knowledge in order to achieve salvation. Legalism, the things that they do, the things that they adhere to in order to be saved, and also against the return of going back to old pagan ways of living. And so that's a general sweep over Paul's letter. So Paul's answer to them is a proper understanding of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, and who we are now in union with the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us in looking at this letter. We might do it over a stretch of time, but let's come to the letter to the Colossians and learn afresh who Jesus is. And who we are to be in him, and may our theology, his instruction, inform us and direct our practice in a way that exalts Christ and glorifies his name. Amen. Let's close as we sing Psalm 67, the first version. And the tune is Selma, number 161. Tune Selma, 161. Psalm 67 and verses 1 to 7 in the first version, all of the psalm. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. The psalmist asks for the Lord to bless him. But not just it's not just a selfishness, it's bless me, Lord, but it's that we might be blessed in order to be a blessing to those around us, to the nations around us. And how the Lord blessed these men that we've considered this evening, Paul and Timothy and Epaphras, and how the word of God was being spread abroad. And may the Lord bless and pity us, that we might be blessed and that we might spread his word as well. Let's stand and sing praise to God.